our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Pastor Andre, feed me this word. Once again, put your hands together one more time for the word of God this morning. All right, so I'm starting a new series starting today and running into June. And it's simple, one word. It's called enough. Enough. Many of us have dealt with so much that our mindset is enough. And some of us don't have enough. Some of us just have enough. And so the word enough in its different various terms kind of stuck out to me. And I felt like I could begin to work a series with that. So we're going to be in the series called Enough. Somebody shout enough. And we're going to come at it from several different angles so that that word, by the time we end, that word will mean something special to you. So what we're going to do, we're going to give a definition of how it's going to look for today. So today's definition is this. The definition of enough: occurring in such quantity, quality, or scope as to fully meet demands, needs, or expectations. So this is not just enough. This is having all that you need to meet the demand and the expectation. And today I'm not talking about enough as it relates to finances or as it relates to friendships or as it relates to numerical value. I'm talking about enough as it relates to you on the inside. So the first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to pose this question. I'll put this question up. And the question says this. It says, am I good enough? This is a question that if you're an adult, it has crossed your mind at some time, especially if you had any struggles, any challenges, any self-esteem issues or self-worth issues. You come to this question, am I good enough? Sometimes the reason why people don't want to switch jobs on the job because of the fear of the unknown, and they wonder, am I good enough? There may be a higher opportunity, but there's some fear because they always wonder, am I good enough? Because life has a way of making you feel you're not good. And so the question is, am I good enough? Now, I first started thinking about this last year when I was reading Michelle Obama's book called Becoming, her memoirs, and talking about how she grew up and ended up in the White House and beyond. And one of the key themes in the book was that was a question that always came to her. And it was interesting that she talked about how she grew up and they were not wealthy people. They were actually poor and they went through a lot of challenges. And so she was always trying to press and always trying to push and always trying to better herself. But no matter what she achieved, when she would go home at night, that question would always burn in her, am I good enough? And she said even when she landed in the White House, she would always still feel that, because in the White House she got accolades, but she also got criticism. And so this is not something that changes based on how much money you have. You can be rich and still feel you're not good enough. You can be beautiful and feel you're not good enough. Everybody else can say you're gorgeous, you look good, but when you look in the mirror, your question is, am I good enough? Do I meet the expectations? If I'm single, it's my fault that I'm single. Yes, you may have something to do with it, but we're taking too much blame and too much pressure, and we're internalizing everything in our life to the point where this is the greatest age of anxiety that they have ever seen, because we all are asking the question, am I good enough? But that's not the full question. I'm going to make these words fall. I'm not going to make the words fall. They're going to make the words fall. There we go. Yeah, they made the words fall. So now all you see is just the colors. So I looked at that and I think it's a deeper question. It's really not, am I good enough? It is, this. She's going to, right now. Do it, hit it again. This is the real question. Am I enough? After you've gone through so much, you're not worried about, am I good enough? You come to the place, am I enough? Do I even matter? Do I even count? Will I ever get it right? I know a lot of times you come to church and people act like they're perfect, but when you go behind closed doors, the question is, am I enough? My wife is leaving me. Am I enough? My marriage has dissolved. Am I enough? I don't have money like I want. Am I enough? People have walked out on me. Am I enough? I keep going to the same man, the same woman, and I know they don't provide for my needs, but I'm stuck in it because I really don't know if I am enough. Am I enough for God to love me like I am? What if I don't change? What if I don't get better? In church, we talk about getting better and growing, but sometimes you wonder, is there anybody that'll love me for me, the shape and the state that I'm in? Am I enough? And this is a question that we have to wrestle with. And if you wrestle with this question properly, it will lead you only to God, because no one can love you and make you feel enough like God. Because no matter what you do, there's always more to be done. You ever been in a relationship, no matter what you did, they wanted more? Sometimes it's your kids. You do this, you do that, you work overtime, you take them to the vacation, and the moment they get home from the vacation, they're talking about Christmas. You're like, wait a second, is it enough? Can I do enough? And that sometimes, it causes consternation, pain, frustration, and stress. And sometimes you have to answer this question, not just am I good enough, am I enough? When I look in the mirror, am I enough? Do I have enough education? Do I have enough knowledge? Do I have enough money? Do I have enough friends? Do I have enough connections? Do I have enough wisdom? And many times the answer is no. I'm empty in so many areas. It's almost like having a pitcher of water with several different holes. You plug one hole and it leaks in another area. I plug the spiritual hole by going to church, but then I got all these emotional issues. It's so much going on, and it's an attack of the enemy, but it's also a design of God. It's an attack of the enemy, but it's also the design of God. What do you mean, Andre? What I'm saying is this, is Satan thinks he is wearing you down, but if you are understanding it properly, he is turning you to the only one that can satisfy you. See, when you don't know that you're enough, you begin to look for outside sources to satisfy you. And the more you look to outside sources to satisfy you and fill the void inside of you, whether it's drugs, whether it's sex, whether it's people, whether it's religious things, many times you realize all those things will fail you. And when there's nothing left, there's one voice that still can pierce through the darkness, and it's God himself. It is Satan trying to wear you down. The Bible says he tries to wear out the patience of the saints. He's trying to just bring trial after trial, pressure after pressure, obstacle after obstacle. But what he doesn't know, there's something about you. The more he pushes you, the more you go to your knees. The more he presses you, the more you'll praise. The more he backs you in the corner, the more you'll look to God. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills with cometh my help. I love David because when you look at the Psalms of David, when you read the story of David, you see a lot of his victory. But when you read his Psalms, you read the internal dialogue, the internal battle. And he would say, God, why have you forsaken me? And why are my enemies against me? And if it was an enemy, I'd understand it. But it was my friend. It was my brother. You listen how he went through the Psalms. But always somewhere in the Psalm, he would still say, but God, I give you praise. And God, you're the only one who can fix it. If you are in a place where God is all you got, you'll find out God is all you need. Am I enough? No, I'm not enough. But with God, I've got all I need. Are all my bills paid? No, they're not. But with God, I've got all I need. Am I emotionally sound? No, not every day. Sometimes I'm worried and sometimes I'm depressed and sometimes I'm anxious. But with God, I got everything I need. As long as I've got King Jesus, one thing I can't turn loose is my love for God and his love for me. It may not look like I want it to look. It may not be turning out how I want it to turn it out. And I may not feel enough, but I still got you, God. Like Sonny and Cher, I got you, babe. You get in a season of your life where many things don't matter as long as I've got God. Now, David also in his time of making a huge blunder. And you go to Psalms 51, he begins to talk about the mistakes he made. It's something that he said that interests me so fully. He said, whatever you do, don't take your spirit away from me. God, you can punish me, you can rebuke me, you can chastise me, but I can't do it without your spirit. See, if I have your spirit and mess up, there's no way I can bounce back without your spirit. So whatever you got to do, if my wife has to go, if my kids got to turn the back on me, if I got to lose the election, it doesn't make a difference, but don't let me lose your spirit, God. I still want to wake up and feel your touch, God. If I can't have a car, if I can't have a house, I got to have you, God. God, I need you. And the pressures of life that make you say, am I enough? Sometimes they focus you in on God. Now, as you begin to focus on God, what we're going to do, we're going to flip this thing. Go ahead and flip it for me. It's not am I enough, it's I am enough. Because I'm not looking at me, I'm looking at the I am. And because I'm looking at him, I am enough, because my hope is not in me, my hope is in him. Peter, when he was walking on the water, as long as he was looking at him, he was able to stand on the water. But when he began to look at him and the situation, he began to sink. So no longer is it, am I enough? It's, I am enough. Somebody shout that. Say, I am enough. I don't care what life looks like. I am enough. Don't care what you're going through. I am enough. Don't care what you're faced with. I am enough. 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 Why? Because I'm looking at God. Now, it was Jesus. If you look at it in the King James, you'll see it in red. When Paul was going through an issue and he said, I sought the Lord three times that he would take this thing from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient. Because my strength is made perfect in weakness. So you won't know how strong I am unless I allow you to get weak. If you can always run through troops and leap over walls, and every time you speak like E.F. Hutton, everything listens, and you got the Midas touch, and every time you touch something turns to gold, you won't believe you need God if God did you like that. He's got to show you how weak you are. He's got to show you how messed up you are. He's got to show you how mixed up you are. So you look to the only one you can depend on, and it is him. Let me read this. The term I am relating to God appears over 300 times in the Bible. So whenever we see I am,
Don't think of I am from me. Think of I am from the one that's in me. If you are saved, and if you're not saved, just do it right now while I'm talking so you can have the I am inside of you, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Let me ask you a question. Are you in the world? You are in the world. So greater is he, not just talking about other folk in the world. It's talking about the God in you is greater than you. So when you don't want to do right, the God in you can jack your chain and pull you together. There's no way you can lose as long as you keep him in you. So the term I am relating to God appears over 300 times in the Bible. First in the book of Genesis and last in Revelation. So I want to go to both so we can span the idea. We'll see the law first mentioned in Genesis, and then we'll cover it on Revelation. So let's look at Genesis 15 and 1. It says this: after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not. The first time we hear the words I am, or the phrase I am, it is coupled with the command, fear not. See, when you don't know if you are enough, it brings fear. But I hear God telling you in this season, fear not. Why? I am thy shield. What does a shield do? A shield is in front of you. So what God is saying, whatever you have to walk in, don't be afraid, because I am in front of you. And thy exceeding great reward. One version says, and thy rear guard. In other words, I'm in front of you and I'm behind you, and you're going to get a reward at the end. So keep walking. Don't be afraid. Don't quit. Don't, excuse my terminology, don't punk out now. This ain't the time to punk out. Square your shoulders. Tell the devil, I'm going to stand flat footed and believe the word of God and move forward. But I'm afraid. Do it scared. Do it afraid. Do it tired. Do it stressed out. Do it worried. Go for all you've got, because he is your shield. He's your reward. He's your rear guard. He's your alpha. He's your omega. He's everything in between. Has he ever lost a battle? Has he ever lost a case? He's on your side. David said it this way. He said, I once was young, and now I'm old. And one thing I've never seen is the righteous forsaken, or his seed begging for bread. So hold on, because he's there. Don't fear. So let's see what it closes with in Revelation. Revelation is called the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is speaking. The first I am, we see God speaks it. The last, Jesus speaks it. And let's see what it says. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Now, I don't have time to get into a real theological rabbit trail, but I got to throw something in just real quick and try to tie it in together as quick as I can, because I want to move somewhere else. But the first time we see morning star in the Bible, we see it in Isaiah when it's talking about Satan, how Satan tried to have a coup d'etat with God and try to take over God. And Satan, or Lucifer, was called the morning star. And then in the end, in the last chapter of the Bible, here's Jesus saying, I'm the bright and morning star. So the question is, why would the I am, why would he paint himself in the same light as Lucifer? Well, here's the connotation. Here's the revelation of that all. The understanding is this, is that Jesus never copied Satan. Satan always copied Jesus. God never copied Satan. Satan always copied God. God is a creator, but Satan can't create. The only thing he can do is pervert and twist, because he doesn't have the power to create. So, example, God created sex. Satan tries to twist it. So here's the revelation. Jesus was always the real morning star, but Satan tried to be the morning star to distract. And so what does that mean? This is what it means. In your life, there are competing voices. There is the morning star of the enemy who's always telling you you're not enough. But Jesus said, I'm the bright and morning star. So turn away from the darkness and look for the light. So whichever light is brightest is the light you have to listen to. If there's a light telling you you're no good, but there's a light telling you you can make it, you got to look at the brightest light. And Jesus said, I am the bright and the morning star. And I know your life is telling you you're not going to make it and it won't work out and God doesn't love you, but I beg you, look for the light. And as long as the light says you can make it, the light is the light that you got to go to. Give you another quick example. There are stories of people who have died and they have transitioned. They have had out-of-body experiences. There are many of them who have seen heaven and said they seen bright light. And they were drawn to the bright light and they saw heaven. A couple particular stories where one individual particularly that I remember said that he saw a light as well and was drawn to the light. And then he heard a voice said, fight the light, don't go to it. It was Satan trying, the Bible says, he can transform himself into an angel of light. He can look like light. In other words, he can make you feel like you're going in the right direction. But you always have to look for the brightest light. Because the brightest light is the light you need to look to. And that is Jesus. If it don't feel like Jesus, if it don't smell like Jesus, if it don't look like Jesus, I don't care how good it is. I need you to turn away from it, run away from it. But Pastor, he got a good job. And Pastor, he got muscles all over his body. And Pastor, he said he'll love me till the day I die. I'm trying to tell you, if it don't look like Jesus, and it don't smell like Jesus, and it don't act like Jesus, I want you to look at the brightest light. You have to know. And this is why you come to church, so you can learn about the light, so that when you get out, you'll know the difference between light and darkness that looks like light, because it's not the same thing. I'm going to give this example. My dad tells about seeing a story on the news about counterfeit money and how they train people to no counterfeit money. And what they do is they never show them the counterfeit. They only show them the real, so that they're so familiar with the real that when they see the counterfeit, they'll know the counterfeit, because they've never ever really looked at the counterfeit. They've only looked at the real. As long as you look at the real light, the counterfeit light will never, never trick you. They may look good and sound good, but something in your spirit says, something wrong with what they're saying, something wrong with what they're talking. You ever had somebody smile in your face, but all down on the inside, something is not right? Because the real light is saying, I'm here to be your reward, but you got to move and pull to the real light. I am the morning star. And let me add a few more things that Jesus said in the I am. We'll find all these in John. I'm just going to put a quick graphic up. This is the I ams of Christ. There's seven of them in the book of John. Number one is, I am the bread of life. This is John 6:35. Two, I am the light of the world. John 8:12. I am the gate. Another version says, I am the door. 10:7-9. I am the good shepherd. If there's a good shepherd, that means there's a bad shepherd. If there's a bright light, then that means there's a bad light. I am the resurrection and the life. He told this to Martha and Mary when they were worried about Lazarus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. So when you're understanding I am enough, you have to understand that you don't get there without making a choice. You have to know which side to go to. And you have to understand, is this the bread of life or is this something else? Is this the light of the world, or is this something else? Is this the door I'm supposed to go through? Is this the good shepherd? Here's the problem with us saints. Sometimes we just walk through life willy-nilly, forgetting we have an enemy. We have a spy. We have a secret agent that's always trying to pull us down. You do not have time to play around. The Bible says, put on the full armor of God. Don't stick your head in the sand. It's time to, when you wake up in the morning, what am I supposed to be doing today? Don't just make plans. The Bible says we should say, if it be your will, this is what I'm going to do. Because I don't know. I could go to a party just to say hi to a DJ and end up getting shot. I got to make sure I'm in the right place at the right time, because I need the I am covering my life. We got to teach our kids that. We got to teach everybody that, because it's so important, because you are a threat to the kingdom. So the enemy wants to take you out and take you down. So you have to know who the I am is so you can move toward him. Unfortunately, just coming to church is not going to fix all your issues. I wish I can fix it all and you're going to be perfect. But when you leave church, you still have to make quality decisions with your life. Quality decisions with your time. Quality decisions with your thoughts. Some of y'all, the reason why you're messed up, because you're messed up in your head. And I can't preach the junk out of your head. You got to do the necessary work to find out, is the I am ruling in my mental faculties? Or every time somebody talks to me, I'll automatically get defensive and can't nobody help me because I got all these walls. Listen, if you ever want to get anywhere in life, you got to tear down some of these walls and allow people to get in your life and to help you and work with you. You can't act like just coming to the altar is going to fix everything. Do the work so you can keep moving toward the I am. All right, now let's get into our major passage of scripture. And preach from here. Exodus 3 and 1 says this. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. This is Moses after he's come out of Pharaoh's house. He sees the treatment of his bloodline people, gets in an altercation, ends up killing somebody, runs for his life. And so while he's running, God begins to work on him. Verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. What it didn't say is Moses went to a conference and God changed his life. Moses went to a revival and God changed his life. Moses went to Deliverance Temple and Andre preached a message. It says he was in the desert. Sometimes when God arrests you, it's not in places that you would think. God might arrest you in the club. He might arrest you in the bar. He might arrest you at home in your bed. But when God has a work for you and you're moving away from the I am, God goes through all kinds of ways to get a hold of you to let you know who he is. To go back to the testimony that what we're talking about, this is why we pray for our kids and pray for our loved ones. They may not be where we think they are, need to be, but God has a way of finding himself into their life and showing up in their life and arresting them when he gets good and ready. Don't fuss, don't fight, don't worry. Just pray for your kids. Pray for your loved ones. Pray for your city. Pray for your government. Because when God gets good and ready, he can step in stuff that didn't look like it should be stepped in. What is God doing in the bush? But God made the bush. God can get in anything he want to get in. God can get in a rap song that your son is listening to, and out of the rap song, God can arrest his life and bring him to his knees. When God arrested me, I had just come down from a tequila binge hangover, laying, looking at the tequila, because at the time, I didn't know you weren't supposed to mix stuff. So I drank a whole bunch of tequila, a whole bunch of Boone's Farm, and I had some Jack Daniels. I had so much stuff, and it was the worst mess in my life. I laid on the toilet. I had a hangover of all hangovers. And as the room was finally slowing down from spinning, and I went over to pick up all these bottles that I had left on the ground, I heard this: one day you gonna preach my word. I said, I know I'm still drunk. I got to be drunk. But what God was doing in the middle of my hangover, he was saying, you can't get away from me because somebody is praying for you. And I don't care what you think, and I don't care what you do. When my lasso gets out, I can draw anybody. With loving kindness have I drawn thee and shown you my salvation. So here's running Moses, running from after a murder. And here God shows up in the bush. I was trying to give us a mental picture. I thought maybe I'm gonna play with a little technology, and we're just gonna put a bush up there. Put a bush, little bush up there. Now, when I snap my fingers, I want you to tap the bush. And I'm gonna snap my fingers again. Now hear the bush back again. Now, if you was Moses and you look at a burning bush, and then it stops burning and it's still there, and then it keeps burning and it's still there, you'd be thinking, maybe I'm hungover too. I don't know what's going on. But the Bible says it looked, what it did, it got his attention. For some of us, all God wants to do is get your attention. Everything has your attention. Social media has your attention. The news has your attention. Your spouse has your attention. And God says there's something deep inside of you, but all I need is a moment to grab your attention. He might grab you in a hospital room. He might grab you standing at a gravesite beside somebody that went too soon. But when God gets your attention, he gets your attention. Exodus 3:3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burnt. First it said it looked, but then it said, I'm going to turn aside. And that's all God needs you to do, is to turn toward him. He'll get your attention, but he can't make you turn. He'll get your attention, but he can't make you turn. He could make you turn if he wanted to, but how does he know that you've chosen him if he's always got to make you turn? He gets your attention, and he wants you to make a turn. What repent actually means, it means to turn. Penter repensis in the Latin, it means to turn. Return means to return back to a place you were before. Well, I really didn't know God. Listen, yes, you did. You knew him in something called eternity past, which means before he put you in the womb, he had relationship with you. But when you got in the womb and you came through sin, you forgot that you knew him. And all he's trying to do is remind you that you know him and get you to turn and come to the I am. Let me see if I can give you an example. One day, I wasn't married, but I was dating my wife at the time. And my wife worked at Elder Beerman. I went to see her, say hi to her. And I was walking, if you know, from the back of Elder Beerman, all the perfume counters are up front. So I was going out the front entrance, and I smelled an old girlfriend's perfume. I had a new girlfriend. But just walking past the counter, I smelled it and it stopped me in my tracks. And I almost forgot I got a new girlfriend. I had to get up on out of Elder Beerman because my mind was going somewhere it wasn't supposed to go. But that smell arrested me. There's an aroma of God. And when God gets good and ready, he can stop you in your tracks. And you start thinking, wait a second. You ever had a deja vu? And you show up in a place and feel like I've been here before, because you were here before, but you existed with God. When you came down iniquity's path, you don't know who you are, but God wants to reignite your identity and let you know you belong to the I am, and he's ready to arrest your mind. If he got to use a smell, whatever he's got to use, he's trying to get it, but you have to make the turn. Well, Pastor, I'm already saved. Well, you still got to keep turning. Because we get turned. The Bible says we get tossed to and fro. With every wind of doctrine, we got to turn and focus our eyes on God. Let's look at verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him. The Bible says God didn't call until he saw him term. God wants to speak to you. What God ain't saying unto me, he's waiting for you to make the turn. He's been dealing with you and dealing with you and dealing with you, telling you about a business, telling you about entrepreneurship, and all you want to do is work for somebody else. But the moment you start thinking about starting a business, God will speak to you. But you got to make the turn. Make the turn. Make the turn. All right. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. See how God was playing this whole thing. He, when Moses responded, it was about, am I? Like, am I good enough? Am I enough? So the focus was on Moses. Verse 5. And he said, draw not nigh hither. God said, don't come any closer. Because this is powerful and holy. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. This is a sacred moment. This is a moment you cannot miss. In the word momentum is hidden the word moment. And many times we miss the momentum of God because we trample the moments of God. You got to understand when you are in a holy moment. When you're in a holy moment, it's not time to laugh, talk, chew gum. You got to understand this is a holy moment. Pull off your shoes, lift up your hands, cry if you have to, because this is a moment that you may not get back. God is not required to bring you a second opportunity. He sometimes will, because he's God. He'll give you a second chance, but he's not required. Some stuff you don't have in your life because you missed it the first time around. And because there are 7 billion people on the earth, if you don't want to do God's will, he can find somebody that will. So he'll plead with you, he'll talk to you, but sometimes you got to understand a moment in time and you got to go for that moment. Not a lot of times when I'm preaching, I talk about getting saved and I'll say it, adding it on to a sermon or adding it somewhere in between, sometimes adding it in, but there are sometimes where I feel a moment and I begin to say, everybody stop moving, God is speaking. The last time I remember it vividly, I remember it. Last year, 2018, somewhere around February, we had one of those things and I felt a moment. Then I began to make an appeal for everybody to get saved if they had not got saved, to repeat the words that I was saying. I didn't add it to the end of the service. I felt a moment. As I was standing back here, I remember seeing Tristan Twilley, who always would come and always sit in the back, and oftentimes he would leave early. But this particular Sunday, when I start talking, I seen him not go out the double doors. I seen him come and stand by those second set of doors and listen to me. I don't know if he repeated what I said, but by the next month, he was gunned down and his life was gone. I hope he repeated it when I asked, because when you have a moment, you can't miss a moment of God. Amen. I can't force God on you. You got to recognize when you are in a moment that may not come again, and you got to get off of your lazy duff and grab the moment. Amen. Verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father. First, Moses said, am I? And then God responded with, I am. I'm the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. First, he thought he was just looking at a bush, but he realized, I'm looking at God. You just think you're talking to a bald-headed pastor, but you're hearing words of God. And sometimes when you hear it, it makes you understand, wait a second, this is a moment I got to be, there ought to be some sacred reverence and sometimes some fear. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. He didn't say, I'm coming to get you because you murdered somebody. We always think that when God shows up, he's showing up to punish. But God said, the only reason why I'm showing up to arrest you, Moses, because it's bigger than you, Moses. I see the affliction of my people, and I just need somebody that will stand up for me. I'm not arresting you and giving you a moment because of you, but because of all the people connected to you. When you turn, your whole family might turn. It's not about you. God is trying to grab you for somebody else.
In this American culture, everything is about me, me, me. I.
But God, like I told you, there's over 7 billion people in the world. God is not just after you. It's about somebody he can get to through you.
Yesterday, I did a funeral for a friend on my job. Now, me and this person work different shifts, and she is a trainer. I only see her every now and then when she trains. So we have actually been in the same space maybe 5 times in 10 years that I've been there. But when her mom died, it was something about me. I said, who could I get to do it? She said, I know you came to my mind because it's bigger than me. There was nothing about me that made her think about me. It was the God in me. And in her time of need, she reached out to me and I was there and able to communicate the gospel to all these people because it's not about me. It's about what God can do through me. So every time you reject God, you reject him the opportunity to work through you. How many people are lost because you said no to God? Well, I still smoke weed and I have this and I have that. God, don't you think God already know that? And if God is prompting you to come to church, don't you think he know you smoked weed last night? He knows whose bed you was in last night. He knows what you did, and he's asking you to come anyhow because he said, I still want to be good to you, but I need you to get up and follow me. Because as long as you think about what you're done, you're thinking about, am I? But God's trying to show you, I am. And I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I want to say this to somebody. God says, I know your sorrows. Now, when you look at know in King James Version, it's not just know as in head knowledge. It's know as far as intimacy. The Bible would say Sarah knew her wife. I mean, Abraham knew Sarah, his wife, which means they had sexual relationship, which means intimacy. What God is saying when he says, I know your sorrows, I am intimately acquainted with your sorrows, and I got a schedule to plan to turn it all the way around, but you got to work with me so we can turn it around. But don't think I've forgotten about you. I will neither leave you nor forsake you. Who are you talking to, Pastor Andre? I'm preaching my own self because there's some sorrows in my life, but I'm trusting God. One thing I won't do is let go of God, because if anybody knows how I feel, God knows. Verse 8, and I am come down to deliver. You are at Deliverance Temple, and I'm here to let you know God many times travels, but he travels with a plan. He travels with an assignment. He said, I am come down to deliver. I didn't just come down so you can have a cute service and look at a burning bush. I showed up to deliver. If I was you, I wouldn't miss another service, because next time you come, he might show up to deliver you. He is a delivering God. He is a mind regulating God. He's a miracle working God. He's a powerful mastermind God. And when he shows up, he often likes to show out. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. He's basically what he's saying. I'm going to deliver you, and then I'm going to put you on display in front of all the ites. Well, we don't have those kind of ites, but we got different ites. We got bill ites, health ites, marriage ites, politic ites. But he said, whatever ites you got to face, I'm going to put you in the middle of it. I'll prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. You don't want your haters to die. They still got to watch you eat. Verse 9, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress him. He said, there's two things I see. I see the sorrows, but I also hear the cry.
So when you're going through sorrow, don't stop crying out to God. When you go through sorrow, don't turn to everything else to fix your sorrow, because it'll never be enough. Keep crying to God. And let me be honest, even if you're turning to something else, in the midst of turning to something else, still talk to God. If you're hooked on something, in the middle of being hooked on something, you need to say, I'm not always going to be like this. God's going to get me out of this. I don't care what you're in and what you're struggling with. You find a way to turn to God, because he's your only real deliverer. Exodus 3:10, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. He's telling Moses, I'm going to send you right back to the place you ran from. And God is saying the same thing to some of y'all. You running from stuff. You running from your marriage, running from your husband, running from the job, running from Deliverance Temple. And I'm going to send you right back where you ran from, and I'm going to use you. Verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I? Remember, he's still over here. Am I good enough? Am I enough? Who am I? His focus was inward. Who am I? That I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. Verse 12, and he said, certainly I will be with thee. Don't worry about who you are, because I'm going to be with you. That I have sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. He said, it's bigger than this. It's also about you serving me. In other words, when I bring you out, you're really going to have something to worship about. When I bring you out, you're going to have a testimony, show enough. Y'all going to have some show enough church when I bring you out. Verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? If I tell them I talk to God, they won't like, well, what's God's name? You know how some folk are. They get so deep. Well, is he black or white? You know, folk could get on your nerves with all this extra stuff. Do you know him or not? But Moses knew the folk he was going to have to deal with. And he said, tell me, what am I supposed to say when they ask me all these questions? Verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am have sent me to you. I am that I am. If you need peace, I am that I am. If you need joy, I am that I am. He wants you to know, I am that. So it's no longer am I enough, it is I am enough. Because the I am is backing me up. The I am lives in me. And the I am sent me. And I don't care how many banks say no, one bank is going to fund my dream, because the I am is backing me up. And when God get good and ready, and when my character gets right and my choices line up, he going to blow this thing wide open. And when you ask me, how did I do it? I'm going to say, I am. Let me just give you a few ideas of the I am. Put it up real quick as we come to a close. I am blessed. I am prosperous. If you want to say them, you can say them too. I am talented. I am creative. I am forgiven. I am redeemed. I am free. I am valuable. I am beautiful. I am attractive. I am amazing. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm a child of the Most High God. I have seeds of greatness. You start telling yourself, I am. There's not a demon or a devil in hell that can keep you down. Once you realize it's not about am I, it's about I am. And the I am is not about me. The I am is about the Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Nissi, the Lord God Almighty, the one that got in the ground and 3 days later got up out of that ground. He lives in me. And the Bible says the power that raised up Jesus, it'll dwell your mortal fleshly bodies. So let me ask you one more time. Am I good enough? And that's the answer. I am. Now let me give it this final scripture, Acts 17:28. For in him we live. I'm going to change it up a little bit from what the actual reason, I'm going to paraphrase it. For in him we live. And in him we move. And in him we have our being. For in him do I live. In him do I move. In him do I have my being. For in the I am do I live. In the I am do I move. In the I am do I have my being. Now, here's the thing. We've heard that verse before, but listen to what the rest of the verse says. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. That means, see, the reason why I am my daddy's son is not just because I look like him, but scientifically, we have the same DNA. When you open us up, we have the same DNA. Well, I am the offspring of I am. I've got his DNA in my body. I may look like a human, but I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the living God. It's not, am I good enough? I am enough. I got him in me. Go ahead and stand to your feet. Keep the live running. I got one more slide to tackle. So now we're going to ask this question. Am I enough? And then put this up and y'all respond this way. Put that up. Yes, I am. I'm going to ask you again. Are you enough? Yes, I am. Are you prosperous? Yes, I am. Are you delivered?
Yes, I am.
Enough. Let's bow our heads. And as you go throughout this week, I want you to begin to declare, I am. Let's bow our heads. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, as you've shown us, you are the I am.